Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every person that you bring to us every week. We thank you for the peace that you've given us in knowing your word. We thank you for the promises that you've given us in your word, and we ask now that you will heal and deliver each and every one who's been mentioned in our study this morning, in our prayer requests this morning, that you will remember those that we have on the list that we simply don't have the time to go over every week, but that you will deliver to each person what is needed in their situation, and that you will give us all the empathy and compassion one for another that we ought to have as a body. As our brother Sonny always says, Father, keep us united as a body. Keep us healthy, spiritually healthy as a body. And we ask that you'll be with Sonny and his needs also. Now, Father, we come to you for this study and ask that you will open our eyes to see and understand a little more clearly today than yesterday exactly what it is that you're doing in delivering us from the kingdom of our old man, purging us of the filth that is in us by burning it out by whatever it takes to make us the instrument that you want us to be in your service in the years and months and millennium that lie ahead of us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, the title is Washed and Purged by the Spirit of Judgment and by the Spirit of Burning. And that's what we're going through. That's what we're enduring. That's what we're here on this earth to do. But right now, Christ is doing that to those who he is preparing for his service in his kingdom. You know, we have an election going on right now in the United States. And everyone wants to know who's going to be in the incoming president's cabinet, because we are going to have a new president, Lord willing. Anything's possible these days, but there's supposed to be a new president come November, or actually he'll be installed in January, but it's right around the corner. Everybody wants to know who's going to be in his cabinet. Well, you and I are not going to be in a cabinet. We're going to be like the president. We're going to be a ruler, a king, and a priest. We'll have our own cabinet. But it is a great thing. We're sort of in Christ's cabinet. We're his messengers. We're his envoys. We're his chief of staff and his Secretary of State and all of those offices combined, because we are the king and the priests of this world. But it doesn't come without what we're going to go over today. We'll read the verses 4 through 6 in chapter 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Now, when it starts out with the word when, that connects us with what we've been studying in this chapter last week. You know, we've got to go back and look at that so we'll know what it's talking about. When is when? Well, let's look at verses 1 through 3 and we'll get the idea. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now look at that. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. So that's what, when the Lord, back up there, let me look at that. When the Lord shall wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. That's when we're talking about. And we remember that that day is the day of judgment, the day of the purging and of the judgment by the spirit of burning. So that's what we're talking about. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that's written among the living in Jerusalem. Well, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to contemplate. As we established in our last study, we're still speaking of that day, the time of the judgments of God within his kingdom. These judgments came upon the ancient nation of Israel outwardly, primarily as a type of the judgments which come upon us as the inward spiritual kingdom of God, and also as a type of the judgments coming upon all nations outwardly at the end of this age of mankind's rule on the earth. 1 Corinthians 10:11 spells it out. But these things, by way of type, were happening to them. By way of type, they're types of us, one version says. And they're written with a view to our admonition, unto whom the ends of the ages have reached. They've reached to us first. These prophecies are types of us unto whom the ends of the ages reach, because we are now being judged. 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? Now let's go back up to the verse that's got that in it. Just tells it right at the very beginning there. This is to be a time of judgment. The first verse of our study today. When the Lord will have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. That's exactly what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 4. In verse 12 he says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial. That's the burning. It's to try you. It will try you. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment. That's the spirit of burning. The fire that Peter talks about. And if it first begin at us, what will the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Job has written of the many hundreds of the same thing many hundreds of years before Isaiah. He says, for he, speaking of God, makes sore and binds up. He wounds and his hands make whole. That's such a comfort for those who are able to see it and believe it. God is the one who wounds us. But he binds us up. He makes us sore. He binds us up. He wounds us and he makes us whole. Then, through this same prophet Isaiah that we're studying here today, we're given more explicit knowledge of how the Lord works his creation with mankind. It's in Isaiah 63:17, and this should open the eyes of the blind, but it doesn't. They cannot see it. O Lord, why have you made us to err? You, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Well, that's the binding up, and he will do it. But it's him. It's him. As Mary says, it's him doing it. That's true whether it's the good or the evil. Now this all accords with Joseph's revelation to us that his brother's evil perpetrated against Joseph was actually not his brother's work at all, but was instead a work which the Lord himself had worked for the express purpose of saving Joseph's family, and even more importantly, to minister to us and to show us how God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. But what we're being told is that God is working all the evil we do and all the good we do to effectuate for good the salvation of all men. Look at this principle that's revealed right in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph is talking to his brothers who actually believe that as soon as Dad dies, he's going to kill them all. Just get his revenge for what they did to him. It's got to be done. You know, that's what you do. You've got to get revenge. It was the law of Moses that you take revenge. So, Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it. What's he talking about? He's talking about the evil that his brothers did against him. God meant it. God meant it. It was a work of God. unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. That is the most incredible revelation in all of God's Word, that God is the one who's working all evil unto good. God is working all evil, not just this. Sandy and I were listening to the radio on the way up to visit my aunt yesterday, my 92-year-old aunt, for those of you who have come to be with us since our fellowship earlier. We were telling everybody about it, but we went up to see her, and on the way up, we heard this minister talking about how, he says, it's really been revealed to me lately that God actually orchestrates every event in the lives of so many people to do what he wants done in that person's life. In the lives of so many people, he said. They seem to be able to see the world out there in the court, you know. They seem to be able to see so much, but they just can't see the truth, which is that he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And the Christ is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. They just can't see that the words that are spoken to all of us, mankind. Anthropos shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Peter is inspired to inform us of this little understood truth concerning the entire history of the patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament. This is another great revelation God has given us, and we need to rejoice in it and realize that he has really placed us in an incredibly crucial, pivotal point in his plan and purpose. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, that's the salvation that everyone will receive, but your salvation is the salvation the prophets have inquired of and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. It didn't come to them. It came to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. Oh, they had the Spirit of Christ in them. In a sense, not like you and I have it, but they had it, and it was directing them what to write and say and what to do. In an outward sense. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified before of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That glory had not yet come. The glory on the face of Moses was fading and passing and would and had no glory at all compared to that which excels. And that's all in 2 Corinthians 3 if you want to go read about it. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom, those prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. Wow. Wow, they did not minister to themselves, but they did minister to us the things which are now reported to you by them which have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit, sent down for the first time from God, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets, the angels, they desire to look into what the glory that would follow and that should the grace that would come to you and to me. Now, with that fact in mind, let's look closely at Isaiah 4:4. When the Lord, this is the first verse of our study today, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The first to live by these words are the first fruits of God in the land. As we just read in 1 Peter 4:17, the judgments of God must first begin at us. Therefore, it's we who are the filth of the daughters of Zion, whose filth must be washed away by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. It's talking about you and me. For those who are given eyes to see the mysteries of the kingdom of God, which are now being judged first, what we're being told in this verse is that the spirit of judgment is the spirit of burning. The truth is, this truth is repeated clearer in the verses of 1 Corinthians, which explains how we have our filth washed away by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, which verses we'll be repeating later in our study. But here they are. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, spirit of burning. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by the spirit of burning, by fire. The day Paul is speaking of here in 1 Corinthians 3 is that day when the filth of the daughters of Zion is washed away. That day, the day of wrath, the day of the revelation, the righteous judgment of God, which is spoken of so many times in this prophecy. The day of wrath and the day of the righteous judgment of God are one and the same. Now, we've seen that the daughters of Zion and Jerusalem are no longer to be taken in their physical, primary physical sense. But they're now to be understood as being in the heavens, in the realm of the Spirit, the spiritual place where Christ and his Father have placed their names, and where they and their kingdom now dwell within us, and where we serve God in spirit and in truth. John 6:63, it's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now, what this means is that God's kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, is now a spiritual kingdom within his spiritual Israelites. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This is a revelation that had never been given in the history of mankind up to this very moment when Paul wrote these words in the prison in Rome and sent it to the church in Ephesus. For he is our peace, who has made both one. Never before has that ever been said. Peter didn't say that. James, John, nobody had ever seen this until God revealed it to Paul. The letter in 1 Corinthians, in Acts 15, is no longer needed. They're stepping beyond that. Christ is revealing many things which they could not receive up until this moment. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You don't have to keep the law of Moses, but we Jews do. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, and now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed and joined together, grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, this process is exactly what Christ prophesied earlier in the first recorded message that he gave after his baptism by John and his temptation in the wilderness. This is Christ in his own synagogue in his own hometown of Nazareth. First time we have a recorded message of Christ in his ministry. And he says to those people in that synagogue, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." In other words, a Gentile. That's what he's telling these people. They knew what he meant by that, because they knew she was a Gentile. They knew their scriptures. "And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was clean, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Boy, you got that right. You're not with any honor in this country among your own people. "And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Now, the Holy Spirit permitted that. The Holy Spirit permitted them to drag him out to the brow of the city, intending to cast him off and kill him. But all of a sudden, they couldn't tell who he was or where he was. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, Luke 4 has a much deeper understanding to these words of Luke in chapter 17. "When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said to them, The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It all now accords with what Christ told the woman at the well. It all comes together. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews," and he means the spiritual Jews. "But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth," the spiritual Jews, "for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth." In Galatians 4:25 and 26, this Mount Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, how can Hagar be Sinai, where Sarah's children were assembled? Well, it's because Hagar's children answered to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Hagar was the child of the bondwoman. I mean, Hagar is the bondwoman, and her children are the children of the bondwoman. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Not like Jerusalem today, which is in bondage. And Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. It's this prophet Isaiah who most often is quoted by the Apostle Paul to reveal to us who the spiritual heavenly Jerusalem is and upon whom the name of God is to be placed. Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." In Revelation 3:12, "He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." Now that's what we're talking about here. Heavenly Jerusalem, the temple of the city of the temple of my God, "and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." Now let me paint that again. We are the pillar, we are the temple, and we are the city. It's all us, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. "And I will write upon him my name." And we could flip over to Revelation 21 and read about that city coming down from God out of heaven. It's us. It's him that overcomes. Paul's own eyes were enlightened by Christ to see that the prophecy which Christ had revealed to us, the people in his own hometown in Nazareth, concerning how the Lord had sent Elijah to a Gentile widow and how he healed Naaman through Elisha, the Syrian, tells us that he was in the process of making a new Israel and a new Jerusalem. and a new Jew and a new kingdom of God within primarily physical Gentiles who do appreciate him and the blessing of knowing him. Those who are the children of Jerusalem above are the daughters of Zion who are to be washed and purged of the blood of Jerusalem by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Here's what is meant by the blood of Jerusalem. Luke 11, 49 through 51. Therefore said the wisdom of God, I will send the prophets and apostles, and some they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Do you realize that the world actually believes that Christ is saying that the people of his generation are guilty of all those things, but not you and me? No, siree, we didn't do that. That's what the world believes. They do not understand what you and I see. This generation is speaking of the people reading about this and given eyes to see and to understand. In other words, it's talking about you and me. We are so blessed to be given to know it is we who must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, including these words of Christ. We're blessed to be given knowledge that the blood of all the prophets, which has been shed from the foundation of the world, is to be required of us, of this generation. And that is we, each of us, who are chief of sinners. So, while we are the filthy daughters of Zion who are being washed and purged, and while we're the house of God at which judgment must begin, these things are only true if Christ has first revealed to us that it's not someone else's problem. It's we who are guilty of the blood of the prophets from Abel to this generation. And that it is not someone else who is the chief of sinners, rather it's you and me. And it's for you, and it's for me. But here's a blessing which accompanies the shocking knowledge of who and what God made us to be. Isaiah 4, verse 5. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. As we've seen, physical pedigree and physical descent doesn't impress our Lord at all. The daughters of Zion are the same as her assemblies, and they are every dwelling place of Zion. Christ anointed, or his Christ, are these dwelling places in which he and his Father dwell. These are the many mansions, which is much better translated, abodes. Dwelling places. Here are the dwelling places in their assemblies. It's John 14, verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Where? In the many mansions, in the dwelling place where God dwells, in the hearts and minds of his people. So the dwelling place of the daughter of Zion is in Christ. Here's how, in the same 14th chapter of John, Christ explains what he means by many mansions he's preparing for us. John 14, verse 20. At that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, what is this cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, which should be a defense? Let's look first at the word defense, and I think we all know who the cloud by day and the fire, flaming fire by night is, but we will look at that too after we look at this word defense, which is the Hebrew word kupah. Now here's how it's translated in the Old Testament. It's translated as chamber and as closet and as defense. It only appears those three times. And as we've seen so often, this is the only instance where the word is translated in this way. It's also translated as chamber and closet, but the three words convey all three of them, convey the concept of a place of refuge. So let's look at the root of this word and see what we can learn. We're told that the root of kupah is kafah, and that's a prime root. So we were going to get down to the basic meaning of what's being said when you get to the primitive root. And it means, by implication, to veil, to cover, to veil, to encase, and to protect. Seal, cover, and overlay is the way that it's translated. It appears 13 times, translated as covered 7, overlaid 4, sealed once, and covered once. Now it's obvious that the thought of being covered is the meaning of this root word, and the concept of being covered is to be protected. And that's contained in the word kupha, a kupha. God says of us, you know, he says, thus saith the Lord, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous with her with great fury. In other words, he really does want to take care of us. So once again, what this cloud and smoke by day and the shining of and flaming fire by night, I'm asking, what is it? And the cloud and smoke by day is Christ and his words. We all know that, which are by the protection of Christ's witnesses. It's his word that protects us, who stand for and witness to the words. We are the ones who walk in the light of those words. The flaming fire by night is that very same cloud which directs the thoughts and actions of those same witnesses. Here it is in the Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, to lead them, by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and by night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. The Lord was this cloud, which both purged and protected Israel. And that's the meaning of a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now notice how the word of God, the angel of the Lord, protected Israel at the Red Sea, and how the word of God works to protect his witnesses to this very day. Here's how it works. Exodus 14, verse 19 and 20. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went before them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians. The word of God comes between us and the world and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, and it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Paul reiterates that this cloud is the angel of the Lord, and which led Israel through the wilderness. And he tells us that it was Christ himself. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, did you get that? They were baptized into the cloud and in the sea, and they drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Well, in Exodus, we're told that the cloud was the Lord. So we know that it's Christ. Christ is our ark, which carries us through the flood, which destroys all flesh. He's also our deliverer and our Savior, who walks with us in the fiery furnace, which our enemies would love to use. They want that furnace to destroy us, but he uses it to purify us and to exalt us to be placed as rulers over all the wise men of Babylon, and he destroys the people that cast us in. Our lives of obedience to him are the furnace of earth into which he pours out his wrath upon all the possessions of our old man. Those men that died when they cast us in are our old man. That's who they are. And they must be burned out of us, as only he and his word can do. It's not a pleasant experience, but in the end it produces the Christ of Christ, to become saviors upon Mount Zion. Let's read a few of the verses and just come out and say it. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of fire, purified 7 times. I'm sorry, it says furnace of earth. It's these bodies of clay is what it's saying. Ezekiel 22, verse 21. Yes, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst thereof. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury. Silver tried in a furnace of earth. The Saviors, Obadiah 1:21. Saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. Well, Esau is Babylon, and we are going to be those judges, those saviors. 1 Corinthians 3, again, I told you we'd be reading it again. Verses 11 through 15, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide which he's built thereon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, is there any man who has ever lived, other than Christ, who has not had works that needed to be burned up, who has not suffered loss of his old man's kingdom and of his faults and weaknesses in this life? No, of course not. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. No man can enter into the temple till the seven plagues, full of the wrath of God, are fulfilled. Revelation 15, verse 7 and 8. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven vials, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Why are they golden vials? Because it's the word of God. And the temple was filled. That's our lives. Our lives are filled with smoke from the glory of God. There's that glory that we read about earlier that covers the defense, the glory and the defense. It's all the same thing. Smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled, until he's given that glory. The example of Christ's life, which he refused to take part in the days, months, times, and years of the law of Moses, as well as the many things he couldn't at that time say to us simply because we are not yet able to bear them, are examples of the fire within the furnace of earth, which we are while in these vessels of clay. John 16, verse 12, is where Christ says, this is the night he was, of course, apprehended to be slain. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Think of that. That's where we are for quite some time in our own walk. Christ spoke those words of John 16, 12 at the end of his physical ministry after he had already made many changes to the law of Moses, and yet those words are true for most Christians today as it was the day he first uttered those words. Because most who claim his name cannot begin to follow in his footsteps and buck their families and the traditions of men and defy the traditions of his day as he did. And that's the two main reasons given to us for why the Jews wanted to kill him. John 5, verses 16 through 18. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In the time of the fiery trials, became even greater when Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul that he really was taking the gospel from his physical people and giving it only to those who are in Christ and not to anyone who is not in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then And only then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise, to the promise. As we saw earlier in our study, it was Christ who in Luke 4, first in his first recorded teaching, informed those in the synagogue of Nazareth, where he had been brought up, that the gospel would be taken from them and given to the Gentiles. That doctrine is, to this day, going to get us thrown out of the synagogues and churches which simply do not believe the scriptures. Christ, Paul, and John were one and all these dreaded replacement theologians who are so hated by those who have not yet been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. To this day, those who have not been given spiritual eyes and spiritual ears still want to drag us under the brow of the hill whereon their city is built, that they might cast us down headlong. They do so simply because we've been made to notice that Christ's first recorded teaching of his ministry informs us that the gospel would be taken from the physical Israel and the physical Jerusalem and physical Jews and given to physical Gentiles who have accepted the doctrines of Christ. Now that excludes most Christians in churches today. It excludes them because they don't want to hear that there is no such thing as a Jew, unless he's a spiritual Jew. As far as God's concerned, now, there are physical Jews. God knows that. He said, I know you're Abraham's seed. And then he turns right around and says, in John 8, he says, if you were Abraham's seed. So, here are a few verses of Scripture which are either ignored, perverted, or labeled as the words of a false prophet by all those who cannot hear Christ's words. John 8:43. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? That's spoken to Jews that believe on him. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. He is not a Jew. What? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Galatians 4, 31. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But we're of the free woman. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The Spirit in those who dragged Christ out of the synagogue to kill him for telling the truth is to this day still in those whose understanding simply has not been enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in his spiritual saints. The spirit of those who dragged Christ out of the synagogue in his own hometown of Nazareth cannot accept that. As we just read, Zion and Jerusalem, being a Jew, being of the kingdom of God, being Abraham's seed, are now one and all simply a matter of spiritually being in Christ, whether we are physically Gentiles or physically Jews. Galatians 3, 26 through 29, you are the children of God by faith. You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. But what is especially hard for that spirit which dominates most all Christian denominations to accept are those verses which say that being a physical Jew or physical Israelite or being a physical descendant of Abraham no longer amounts to anything more than a pile of dung. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, and many other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Such powerful spiritual insights cannot be understood by, and will not be tolerated by, the natural carnal mind of mankind. To the natural man, words must mean exactly what they say, in a natural sense. Giving words a spiritual meaning takes away from the natural man his entire natural kingdom. Nevertheless, these are the words of our Lord concerning how we are to handle his words. John 6:63, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are life. They are spirit, and they are life. First Corinthians 6:12, 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the natural words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Natural man can't do that. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The prayer of the Spirit for each of us is Ephesians 1:17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is life eternal, to know God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The eyes of your spiritual understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's his spiritual kingdom within us, his spiritual Israel, his spiritual Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother, his spiritual Isaac, his spiritual children of promise. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That's what's known as replacement theology, which cannot be received by the natural man, for it's foolishness to him. It's the inability of the natural man to accept the things of the Spirit, which will produce much of the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, by which the true spiritual daughter of Zion will be washed in her filth, from her filth, and by which the blood of the spiritual Jerusalem will be purged. It's by being hated of all men, in other words. It is a truly burning experience to be rejected completely by one's own home, hometown, and one's own family. But it is also, at the same time, a cleansing and purging experience with many spiritual benefits, which are more than worth enduring that burning up of our old natural ways. That's the fiery words of Christ, which will try every man's works. Now here's the New Testament version of the same message being purged by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Here we go again. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be manifest, for the day will declare, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work will abide, he shall build thereon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work will be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as by fire. That should give us some idea how the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and shining of a flaming fire by night, and upon all the glory shall be a defense. This must all take place first because verse 5 is contingent upon the fulfilling of verse 4. God's supernatural protection is only given after he has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and after he has purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Through it all, Christ is faithful to give us his strength, and he has also given us his peace. John 14:27, and this is what's so lacking in the world in which I witnessed so dramatically over the weekend with my aunt. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's because we have the cloud and the smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night as a defense for all who are being given the peace of Christ that has been given to all who are his, as our final verse in this chapter reveals. This is the fruit of enduring the shining or flaming fire of the Word of God, and its wrath, which burns out all the wood, hay, and stubble of the doctrines and works of our self-righteous old man. Verse 6, there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now, it would be a grave mistake to take these words to mean that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall not suffer persecution. Christ is our shadow in the daytime from the heat of the very fiery trials and persecutions, which we will be suffered by those who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus. This is what the Scriptures teach. There's no denying it. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. The Apostle Paul reveals that it is knowing that we are partaking of Christ's suffering which gives us the strength and the ability to rejoice even in our sufferings. It's counterintuitive to our old natural old man, but the truth is that the fellowship of his sufferings, it's in the fellowship of his sufferings that we're being shadowed in the daytime from the heat, and we are in a place of refuge and in a covert from the storm and from the rain. It's in the fellowship of his sufferings. Here's Christ expressing this through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know him. What is life? This is life, to know God and Jesus Christ in me is sin. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, here's what it's like to know the power of his resurrection, to rejoice inasmuch as we are partakers of Christ's suffering. This concerned the apostles shortly after the day of Pentecost. Acts 5, verses 40 and 41. And to him they agreed, speaking of commanding, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's a shameful thing to be given a flogging right in the middle of a council of elders, but it's a blessing. And it gives peace of mind, or peace of mind comes on those who know why they're doing it, if they're doing it for Christ. And this is what Paul and Silas experienced after being beaten and cast into a Philippian prison. Acts 16, verses 23 through 26, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every man's bonds were loosed. Wow, that Philippian prison experience is a type and shadow of the resurrection of the dead. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. That prison is death. And immediately all the doors were opened and every man's bands were loosed. This is the freedom we have in Christ. and that is the power of his resurrection. Paul and Silas had been beaten with many stripes. They had their feet held in stocks, and yet Christ in them was rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his namesake. There was great heat from this trial. There was a great storm of much rain which was beating down upon their house, but their house was built upon the rock, and they were in a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. In other words, they were in Christ. Okay, that is our study for today. Thank you all for being here with us today.